This morning we'll be switching from the book of James. And if you notice the theme this morning, and whether it be in our bulletin, from our scripture reading, we'll be looking at prayer. This morning I'll be looking at a prayer of sorrow, I would call it. The text this morning is found in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. A minister noticed a young boy kneeling off to the side of a room after the youth group, and he was praying very fervently. As the preacher came within earshot of the boy, he was surprised to hear the boy saying, "Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo." After the boy finished his praying, the preacher approached him and said, "Son, I was very pleased to see you praying so devoutly. But I couldn't help but overhear you saying something like, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. What was that all about?" The boy replied, "Well, I just finished taking my geography test in school. And I have been praying as hard as I can that God would make Tokyo the capital of France." Well, how many of you think that the boy's prayer will change Tokyo to the capital of France? I know, it's just not going to happen, is it? Now, I'm going to say something next that I hope you listen carefully. It's very uncomfortable for me to say, and so I want to say something before I get into the body of the sermon itself. I want to make it very clear that I am a strong believer in prayer. I believe that prayer is one of the most powerful tools we have, and that prayer can give us the power to change the circumstances that we have in our lives. I believe that. I have seen it, and I know that that is true. But I also know that there are going to be times when prayer will not change what's going to happen. I mean, God can do whatever he wants to do. Don't get me wrong. He can change whatever he desires to change. But let's face it, unless God really has a good reason to do otherwise, Tokyo will always be the capital of Japan, not France. And so when I was pondering this text this morning for this sermon this week, and I observed this prayer by Jesus that we're going to read in our text, that wasn't going to be answered by the Father, I found myself asking the following three questions. You think about that prayer. That prayer that Jesus asked, there was only one outcome that was going to take place, even though Jesus prayed three times. The three questions I'd like to ask this morning is, number one, what happens when God does not answer my prayers the way I want them to be answered? I'm sorry if I'm a little bit loud for those people listening at home and so on. That's just my voice. What do I mean when God says no? What do I do when God says no? I got to witness, you know, just last week, and I will stop traveling. I appreciate your patience with me. All summer, I had the medical issues. And then because of that, I've been traveling every other week to see the three-year-old, and my daughter has needed some help down in D.C. with things going on. But anyhow, it brings me to, I know what my three-year-old grandson sometimes says when we say no. He just drops on the floor. He doesn't throw a fit. And that's how he does the thing. My wife and I have learned, just leave him alone. It's almost like he puts himself in time out. He has to wrap his mind around the word no. He does it very well. He might just sit down. And he sits there for a while. And sometimes, I find it very cute, I would say, sometimes he comes over, especially if it was where he was maybe misbehaving and he got the no word no. Sometimes he'll come over to us and say, "I'd like to start again, okay?" And I thought, that is a great thought out of a three-year-old. Like, let's handle this a different way. Well, how do I answer, or how do I react when God's answer to me is no? And third, what good does it do for me to pray if I'm pretty sure those prayers may not change my circumstances all that much? So our text this morning is found in Luke 22, verses 39 to 46, and we'd like to address some of that. Coming out, starting in verse 39, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up, he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you all fall into temptation." Here is our text. We have Jesus praying for God to have a cup pass from him. What does the word cup mean? What is this cup that we see? I always thought I knew the answer to that question. But as I was looking more deeply into this, and as I was looking to other thoughts, sermons, and so on that I see on the internet, I encountered a preacher that did a better job possibly researching this topic than I ever thought I would. This man had looked back into the Old Testament and found that this image of the cup was not a new idea at all. Two verses from the Old Testament I'd like to read. First is Isaiah 51 and 17. In Isaiah 51 and 17, it says, "Awake, awake. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out." And then in Jeremiah 25, verses 15 and 16 say a very similar thing. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go out mad because of the sword that I will send among them." So the cup Jesus asked to be spared of was the cup of God's wrath. The reason that Jesus came to earth, the reason that Jesus came and took on the form of man, the reason that he preached and taught and healed the crowds for 3 years was to come to this very point of his existence. Jesus came to die for each and every one of us. He came to be our substitute. He came to pay the price for our sins, each and every one of us. Jesus came to drink the cup of God's wrath so we would not have to taste of it ourselves. That's why he was born. That's why he left heaven and came down to earth. And that's why he died on the cross. And now, just hours before the deed was about to be done, Jesus prays what we read in our text, 22:42 of Luke. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." We know the Gospel of Matthew also tells us about this garden prayer, but Matthew goes into greater detail, telling us that Jesus didn't just pray this prayer once, but he prayed it three times, saying pretty much the same thing every time. "Father, take this cup from me." Did Jesus think his prayer would change his destiny? Did Jesus believe that there were some other way that this job could be done? I don't think so. And I know that you don't think so either. So why did he pray this prayer? If Jesus knew the Father was going to deny his request, if Jesus knew the Father was going to tell him no, if Jesus knew his prayer wasn't going to change his destiny on the cross, why pray this prayer? Because prayer isn't always about changing our circumstances and fixing our problems, is it? Sometimes prayer is about relying on God and laying hold of him. Laying hold of his strength, laying hold of his comfort, and laying hold of his will in our lives. When you grow in the Lord, when you become a Christian and you start to grow and strengthen, it is not about you simply following orders. There is a greater level of obedience. Eventually, we need to grow to a level of choosing for ourselves to be obedient. We stop talking about God making us do things, and instead, we are obedient to his word because we want to obey. The Father wants more from us than just a blind obedience. He wants us to choose his will for ourselves. And it was put to me like this, and I think you get a better understanding in this example. Every parent longs for the day when their children want to brush their teeth, take a bath, and clean their room on their own. When I watch my grandson, right now, we go and do a whole big thing of, you know, everybody brushing their teeth at the same time. But we think about, we look forward to the time when God expects us to grow and mature enough that we would do that on our own. Jesus wasn't simply going to the cross because God wanted him to go. He was choosing the path of the cross himself. Prayer is just an affirmation of what we know is already true. Jesus prayed 3 times for his circumstances to change, all to no avail. In the end, when all of his close friends abandoned him, he had the comfort of knowing he was in the center of God's will. Jesus' prayer life confirmed this situation that he was in. Too often people see prayer as a magic, I guess you would say, incantation. If I say the right words in the right way, at the exact right time, abracadabra, presto, change-o, everything will go my way. And God will make everything good for me. So why pray? If I can't always get what I want when I pray, if I can't always avoid danger or pain or sorrow or death, why pray? And I'm sure we encounter people that have that attitude. Well, the easiest answer is that sometimes prayer indeed does change our circumstances. I've seen times when prayer has brought about healing. That's why we have people on our prayer list. And it's confident. With confidence, it's good to know that people are praying for you. I had a comfort to know when going through the different issues I went through that people were praying, people were encouraging. And that's what I think why we meet here this morning, that we can encourage one another in our worship as we worship to God, as we pray together, as we sing songs together. I have seen times when prayer has brought about healing. I've seen times when prayer has brought people back from the brink of death. I've seen times when prayer has defied the belief that nothing will change. But I've also seen, and I've experienced, times when prayer has a different kind of purpose. It is a purpose that stands strong in the face of circumstances. And it's a prayer in the face of circumstances that may not change. This purpose of prayer is best summed up by the following poem I once read. Sometimes God stills the storms of the sea. At other times, he stills the storms within me. That night in the garden, Jesus felt a need for that kind of calmness. One commentator observed that in 22:41 of Luke, he was within about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down to pray. The Greek word for withdrew was in the passive voice. It literally says that he was withdrawn from them. And it was as if Jesus was drawn physically. He was pulled down on his knees to pray. He felt he had to talk to the Father. He had to share the anxiety of what was being laid upon him. We see in 22:44, Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. One wise preacher observed that where was it that Jesus was great drops of blood? Think about it. Where was this? Jesus's greatest, how do we want to say, pressures on him was in this Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't in Pilate's hall. It wasn't on his way to Golgotha. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, he offered up prayers and supplications with fervent cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, as we see in Hebrews 5 and 7. Our Bible study, currently on Zoom Sunday night, is in the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 3 right now. We'll be getting the verses, or chapters 4 and 5. Tom referred to 4 this morning, and chapter 5. If we had witnessed Jesus' struggle that night, we might have said, if he is so broken up when all he is doing is praying, what will he be like when he faces the real crisis of the whipping, the beating, the thorns crushing his head, nailed to the cross in the suffering? Why can't he approach this ordeal with the calmness and confidence like his three sleeping friends at this time? And yet when the time comes for the test, Jesus walked to the cross with courage. His three friends fell apart and ran away. Jesus' final words, completely different than this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What strength and courage Jesus had, carrying out what he knew he had to do. But at this time, in his prayer, he's grabbing God's hand. He knows where his strength lies. What made the difference in Jesus' life? It was the time of prayer. It was this time that he gave his strength to the Father. It was the time of prayer that gave Jesus his courage. It was the time of prayer that gave Jesus the power to face the pain, the humiliation, and the ultimate horrors of the cross. That's the kind of prayer that we need to learn how to pray. It's the type of prayer that we can give our ability to face the hard tests of life. And there were two key elements to that prayer that can help our prayers, and it can help us give us strength and courage that we may need in our difficult times. The first is the element of Jesus' prayer was he was honest. We look at his honesty. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he was brutally honest. No sugarcoating of what he knew was about to occur. We think about what he looked at. Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be willing, take this cup from me." Straight honest. "If there is any other way, take this cup from me." He knew what was about to happen. He knew what was going to be done. But he still prayed three separate times, essentially, "I don't know if I really want to do this, but I know I have to." There are people who believe that somehow they'll offend God by being too honest with him, by telling him their fears and their disappointments. They're afraid to open up to God. I mean, life was already turned against Jesus. The last thing that each one of us in our lives need is to turn our back on God or have God turn his back on us. A few years ago, the Washington Times carried the following article. When doctors removed the ulcer next to Bob Sorge's vocal cord, they permanently damaged his throat, leaving him with a remnant of a voice that hurts even for him to whisper. It was a terrible tragedy for anyone, but he was a minister. Because he was a preacher, how could a preacher preach without a voice? For years that followed, he learned firsthand about suffering and how to deal with that suffering he had. He explained that a lot of Christians will say, "Don't ask why. I am not in that camp. I am strong," he said. He is not one of those ones that would say, "Don't ask why." He would take on the circumstances that he was put into. He found his comfort from God by being honest with God. He realized that he couldn't really deal with his problem by simply ignoring it. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. We think about therapists. How much money therapists make? And what do? They just ask you to sit down and talk out your problems. The need for this. We think about how many people have a need to share their feelings and their emotions. So we think about why. We think about what Jesus said. The second part, he was honest, but he also knew the responsibility that he had. We think about us as Christians, knowing the responsibility we put on when we're buried with Christ in baptism. Notice Jesus' second part, verse 42 of our text. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus knew what had to be done. For our example, when we read this, we know it's God's inspired word. We see that Jesus came and lived an earthly life like we. Like Tom brought up this morning in chapter 4 of Hebrews. We have that Jesus did this, why? So that he fully understood what we go through. You have a person, Jesus, who knows, was tempted, went through the sufferings far beyond what we go through. He prayed to God, if it be a way, showing the ultimate pain and sacrifice that he was going to give up. But yet, what does he add? But not my will, but let thy will be done. Jesus is saying, I know this has to be done. I know that I have to taste of your cup of wrath that would be on mankind for the sin they have against you. But Jesus is bringing that separation back, connecting God with man, that he dies for our sins. He gets the strength from God to carry out what he was going through. He gained control. So Jesus' prayer was a prayer that pressed into the Father. His prayer had power to give him strength because it hinged on accepting the Father's will. The prayer that can transform our times of weakness into times of strength are the ones that are less concerned with moving God to our will, and they move God towards us. Jesus moved God towards him to take on God's will. In our prayers, may we pray with strength to get strength from God, that we are drawn closer to him and that we are more likely to carry out his will. So in closing, I'd like to use the following illustration. Someone once made the following observation, that they watched the deckhands on the great liner United States. So they watch a great ocean liner coming in, and they watch the deck line as it docked, as these deckhands dock a ship in New York Harbor. They watched that the deckhands first throw out a rope to the men on the dock. Then inside the boat, the great motors went to work and pulled on the great cable. But, oddly enough, the pier wasn't pulled out to the ship. But no matter how great this ship is, it was pulled snugly to the pier. And he made this observation, and he says, prayer is the rope that pulls God and us together. It doesn't pull God down to us, but it pulls us up to God. We must learn to say with Christ, who was the master of the art of praying, not my will, but thy will be done. We need to realize that Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane was not a prayer of hopelessness and defeat. It was a prayer of surrender to his Father's will. And in that surrender, Jesus found the strength to overcome. And it was when Jesus prayed that prayer that the Father reached down and comforted him. We see finally in verse 43, 22, 43 of our text, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And it was that kind of supernatural strength from God that I want in my life, personally. But first, we must be willing to pray the way that Jesus did. Okay, and a final thought, which I've used before. A Sunday school teacher once asked her group of children if any of them could quote the entire 23rd Psalm. A little four-year-old raised her hand. The teacher was a bit skeptical. How could this child really quote the entire 23rd Psalm? But finally, the teacher called on her and said, "Go ahead, give it a try." The little girl hesitated for a moment and then said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." And that's all we have to remember, that the Lord is our shepherd, and that's all we want. That's all we need. This morning, I'd like to leave you with that thought, that prayer is used to comfort. May we use prayer to strengthen our lives and our Christian faith. May we pray often, and may we be honest and pray for strength. The lesson is yours. If you have any need, you have the opportunity to come forward as together we stand and sing.